Week, we saw from Judges chapter 20 that when we choose to do what's right in our own eyes and we're faced with the consequences, we like to blame others. We like to give excuses. It's not our fault, it's theirs. It's not our fault because whatever excuse or reason you want to give. And when we looked at that, we saw that there were five excuses that the Israelites used or were in the text last week, that it wasn't their fault. And as we looked at those, we were confronted with some truths and challenged with some questions. One of the truths we were confronted of is that it's always easier to point out and focus on someone else's sin than deal with our own. And we asked the question, what sins do you focus on the most? Is it your neighbors, your friends, the cultures, someone in your family, other people in the church, or is it your own? Do you point out someone else's sin so that the attention gets taken away from yours? Or yours looks like it's not a big deal because they have a bigger sin in their life at the moment than I do? Do you know what they did? It's not as bad as what I did. We also talked about how we handle and deal with facts. When we come across a fact that doesn't match what we think or believe about a person or situation, how do we handle it? What facts do you use? Do you just take the ones that make you look good, the ones that make others look bad, the ones that get the attention on them and off of you? We also talked about the idea of when something happens, do you blame God? Or do you think it's God's fault when things go wrong or they don't go according to your plans or your desires? You say or think, how could you let this happen, God? Why did you let this happen? Do you ever give credit to God when things go the way you asked, the way you prayed? Do you ever say, God, why did you choose to bless me? Are you simply sorry when God allows you to experience or suffer consequences from your choices? Of doing what's right in your own eyes, you're sorry. And that's enough. That should eliminate or remove the consequences. Or do you approach it like Daniel and David in the Old Testament and truly repent of the choices you made, not just the consequences you're suffering? Do you blame others for your actions, for your reactions? It's okay, they deserved it. It's not my fault, it's theirs. And thinking about that, how did it go this week? How did it go taking responsibility for your choices, making fewer excuses, blaming other people less? I want to encourage you that you're not the first, you won't be the last. It started way back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. No matter what anyone else says or does, we are still responsible and accountable for our choices and our actions. That's kind of where we left off last week, is being responsible and admitting or dealing with the consequences. So as we move into the last chapter, I want to just do a quick one-hour recap. No. I got like four lines in my notes. When we started the book of Judges, we have worked through that. We have seen God has been completely and consistently faithful. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. The people, Israel, on the other hand, have not kept their word. They've been completely unfaithful until they had to suffer, until God got their attention. Then they'd come back, and then they'd be unfaithful again. And especially in the last few chapters, we've seen people choose to do what's right in their eyes, in their own eyes, and then they experience the consequences of those choices. And then they make excuses for the choices and try to get out of the consequences. But making excuses, blaming others, trying to get out of consequences, doesn't deal with them. It doesn't solve the problem. There's still a problem in the end of Judges. And that's what we're going to talk about, is solving problems this morning. When you have a problem, well, let me back up. When I have a problem, I want the solution to be quick, fast, and easy. You know? That's the easiest way to get out of the maze, right? Is to go straight through all those things, not follow the way you're supposed to go, just go straight through it. So I came up with some quick and easy fixes to some real-world problems. I couldn't repair your brakes, so I made your horn louder. Some people would say, I hear this noise, and I just told the mechanic I turned up the radio so I couldn't hear anymore. Those are quick and easy fixes, but they really not are. They're quick and easy, they're not really a fix. Maybe you have an issue with anger management, when you're angry with someone that helps us sit down and think about the problem. The implication is that you're sitting on the person or thing that is the problem, and you're, anyway. This is a fun one. You probably can't read it, but as soon as we solve one problem, another one appears. Let's keep this problem going for as long as we can. So the solution to not have more problems is to keep the one you have. Maybe you have technology issues. Had to call tech support. Here's a great answer from tech support. When your computer's acting up, sometimes a computer just wants to feel appreciated. Pick up some roses and a card on lunch break. You know, that's going to solve your technology problem, to make your computer feel appreciated. How about balancing life and work, right? That's a common thing. How do I balance work and life? Well, here's the easy solution. The good news is we're able to solve the work-life balance problem for our analysts with more work. If we add more work, everything balances out. And this is for a couple of guys. This is how I solve a Rubik's Cube. So this is an easy fix for a Rubik's Cube. And the ultimate one, in honor of my brother who's in the military, problem solving. There's nothing on earth that the application of unreasonably large amounts of high explosives cannot cure. As you can see, when we talk about problem solving, to get the fast, simple, quick, easy solution, we tend to be, shall we say, creative. While creativity is a gift and an asset in general, using it to solve biblical or spiritual problems does not really solve them. It actually causes more. Doing what's right in our own eyes and solving problems in this manner isn't the best choice, because it just makes more problems. And that's what we're going to talk about. Six bad ways to solve a problem this morning. Not only do they make more problems, it doesn't really fix the problem. So we're going to talk about six bad ways to solve a problem from Judges 21. So let's ask God for his help as we look at his word. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. Thank you for all you've challenged us with and taught us with over these past weeks. We thank you for the true, honest, even disgusting portrayal of the hearts of men, the same as our hearts. Maybe we don't act that out, but we think and have desires that are exactly the same. Lord, as we finish it up this morning and look at poor ways, bad ways to solve a problem, may we be challenged again, not just challenged with new information or a new perspective on a particular passage, but to be challenged to change the way we approach problems, that we would approach them in ways that are in right in your eyes and not right in ours. Lord, I ask that you'd use me this morning, that I would communicate well, that I would not be a distraction, and that you would speak through me, and that people would hear your truth and your word, not mine. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to meet here this morning. We thank you for the history that was mentioned of 200 years of faithfulness of building up your church and your name here in Newfield. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of that, and that we would continue as long as you would allow it until you return. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Six bad ways to solve a problem. So we got to figure out, what's the problem? What's the issue? What is Israel or the people in Judges 21 trying to solve? So I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses before we start working through the entire text. Judges chapter 21, verse 3, the second half says, one tribe is missing in Israel. Verse 15 says, a void in the tribes of Israel. Verse 17 says, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. What happened? Why is this a problem? Why is this an issue? Why are we even talking about it? Well, it's all a result of chapters 19 and 20. Kind of summarized in the end of chapter 20, verses 47 and 48. But 600 men turned and fled. These were from Benjamin, toward the wilderness of the Rock of Rimmon. And they stayed at the Rock of Rimmon for 4 months. The men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, struck them down with the edge of the sword. From every city, men and beasts, all who were found, they were also set fire to all the cities they came to. Here's the problem. The tribe of Benjamin has now been reduced from whatever number they started with to 600 individuals. But not just 600 individuals, 600 men, only men. No women, no children, few animals, if any, and few cities. Who or what had caused this problem? Well, that would be the other 11 tribes, doing what was right in their own eyes, punishing an entire tribe for what happened in chapter 19 at a city in Benjamin. So what's the first way, the bad way they try to solve this problem? Look at verse 1. Now, the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." And then if you go to verse 18 of the chapter 20, it says, 21, it says, "However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" So the first bad way they try to solve a problem is they keep a reckless promise. We learn new information that we didn't know before. There was a point in chapter 20, because of what had gone on in 19 and all that had gone on in 20, the Israelites took an oath saying, "We are not going to allow our daughters to marry someone from Benjamin." Now, why it was only daughters and not sons as well, I have no idea. But they were determined they were going to keep this vow. Nothing was going to prevent them. Nothing was going to stand in their way, no matter what, even if the tribe of Benjamin ceased to exist completely. Rather than following God's instructions in Leviticus 5 for dealing with a rash or sinful vow or oath, they followed the example of Jephthah. You remember Jephthah from Judges 11? He promised God that whatever came out of his house, he was going to give as a burnt offering. And then his daughter came out, and he chose to keep that vow. Just like Jephthah, Israel says, "We're not going to break this vow." But in doing so, they demonstrate the hypocrisy. First of all, they treat Benjamin like God instructed them to treat the Canaanites. Second, they had publicly vowed in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, and in the book of Joshua, "We are going to obey God. We are going to keep our part of the covenant. We are going to be faithful." And you know from the book of Judges that they were continually breaking that vow. But they're not going to break this one. They're going to be committed. Keeping a reckless, sinful vow or promise doesn't ever solve a problem. It only creates more. Keeping a reckless or sinful vow never solves a problem. It only creates more. When you make one of those, when you make a reckless promise or a reckless vow, what do? Are you committed to keep it like Jephthah and Israel? Do you make that choice which is wrong? Do you ignore it and hope people forget I ever said anything? Do you deny you made it? Say, "Well, I didn't really mean it." What do you do? If you find yourself in that situation, when you make a reckless or sinful promise, fix it. Don't keep it. Fix it. Don't keep it. That's the right solution, not the bad way to solve a problem. Let's continue on to the next way they try to solve this problem in making bad choices. Verse 2. People came to the house of God, and they remained there before God until evening. They lifted up their voices, wept bitterly, and said to the Lord God of Israel, "Why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing?" If you look at verse 15, they repeat this again. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. So the first way to solve the bad way to solve a problem is keep a reckless promise. The second one is to blame God. In chapter 20, we saw that Israel acted, thought like it's God's fault. Now they go farther. They're not just acting. They're actually stating it, blaming him outright. They go so far as to say, because the Lord has made a vow. Because God did this, that's why we have a problem. God, you did it. You destroyed Benjamin. You're the reason there's only 600 men left and no women and children. You're the reason that they basically don't exist and soon will not exist anymore. So let me get this straight. God did it, right? You Israelites had nothing to do with it, no part. Nothing went on in chapter 20 that you did. You were just innocent bystanders. You watched everything happen. You didn't get involved. You didn't lift a finger. You're just minding your own business. No, we all know that's not true. When you have problems, when you experience the consequences of choosing and doing what's right in your own eyes, is this your response? I blame God. God let it happen or God did it? Is this a problem-solving method that you regularly use? Here's a little piece of free advice. You solve problems by obeying God, not blaming God. You solve problems by obeying God, not blaming God. Israelites got it backwards. They blamed, they didn't obey. So those are two ways, bad ways to solve problems. What's the third? Pick up in verse 5. The children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord?" For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." So this is the second oath they've made that we just found out about. And the children of Israel grieved over Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?" And then they said, "What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?" And in fact, no one had come up from the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, no one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So, keep a reckless promise, blame God, find the loophole. This is the third bad way to solve a problem. Find the loophole. What do you mean, Pastor Brian? What do you mean by loophole? An ambiguity or inadequacy in laws, rules, or instructions. So it's not really clear, and I'm going to get creative, so I found the loophole and I'm going to exploit it. So maybe that's not clear enough. So I got a little, for Devin, I got a flow chart. Because Devin's all, yeah. He's the only one who's going to appreciate this because he's an engineer. So, does the thing work? No. Did you mess with it? No. Will you get in trouble? No. Loophole? Toss it. So let's go back to, did you mess with it? Yes. You dumb jerk. Does anyone know? No? Hide it. There's the loophole. Does anyone know? Yes. You poor jerk. Can you blame somebody else? Yes. There's the loophole. So you see how that works? I'm looking for the loophole to my problem. So Israel's saying, where is the loophole? How can I get out of this problem that I caused quickly, painlessly, without effort, without having to take responsibility and with no consequences? What does Israel do? Who didn't show up? Who wasn't part of all this? Who didn't take the oath? No one apparently from the town of Jabesh-Gilead, for whatever reason, showed up. They didn't take part. Ta-da! There's the loophole. I found it. There it is. Pastor Brian, that's them. They made a mess of this. The whole thing, Judges 19, 20, it's just a horrible mess. They dug a big hole and caused a huge problem. What's that got to do with me? And I'm going to share with permission about one loophole that's a joke in our family and then some more serious ones. So my lovely wife in high school had to write a paper on this book, The Hobbit, and she does not like this book at all. And she found a loophole. There was no instructions that you had to read the book. So my father-in-law loves this book. So she interviewed him and wrote the paper and did well. Okay, so that's a funny loophole, right? What about some serious ones? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God doesn't really mean all things, does he, Pastor Brian, and my parents? That's what it says. Well, there's got to be a loophole. What about? Unless your parents are asking you to sin all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, it's not, okay, here I am. Is this immoral? Is this immoral? Where's the line? Where's the loophole? How far can I go? How far is too far? Paul writes in other places to flee, not to walk towards. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing. All things? Even the things I don't like? Even the things that I find frustrating, that I'm having to do someone else's work because the boss asked me to? All things. Where's the loophole? How can I get out of all things? How can I be complaining at some area of my life? Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, Pastor Brian, wait, hold up. Are you saying that all the laws in this state I have to obey? All the laws. Even the ones I don't like. Even the ones that aren't laws in other states, and I think they're doing it right. Unless the law is asking you to sin, God says we're responsible to those in authority. Colossians chapter 2. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So that means, Pastor Brian, when I go to work, I'm not working for my boss? No, you're working for the Lord. I shouldn't care what he thinks. I should care what God thinks? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean you don't care what your boss thinks, but what God thinks is more important. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You mean when I'm out by myself doing whatever I want, I should be thinking about what God or what brings God glory? Yes, there's not a loophole. How often do you look for loopholes? How much time and effort do you spend trying to find them? How long are you willing to look for them in hopes you find them? What if you didn't? What if you did something different? You made a different choice. What if you put as much time and effort looking in God's word as you do looking for the loophole? What if you put as much time and effort looking in God's word as you do looking for the loophole? That's a challenge right there for all of us, myself included. But they're not done. They still have got more bad ways to solve a problem. Pick up in verse 10. So the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men, commanded them, saying, go strike down the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately. They brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Continue on. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, announce peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time. They gave them the women who they had saved alive, the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. Bad ways to solve a problem. Keep a reckless promise. Blame God. Find the loophole. Sin to do it. We found the loophole. Let's use it. Let's exploit it. This will solve our problem. We're going to go get all the virgins from Jabesh-Gilead. In this case, there is actually a loophole because they didn't make the promise. So what's wrong with using it, Pastor Brian? How did they get all the virgins? They went and took them. They kidnapped them. They killed everyone else. So to get wives for the Benjamites, they're willing to attack an Israelite town, another one, kill everyone except the virgins, kidnap them, and force them into marriage. how in the world did you come up with this as a solution? Let alone think it was a good one. I can't give my daughter, but I can kill someone else and give theirs. In what universe is this a good way to solve this problem? God's word is clear. Premeditated murder is wrong. Rape is wrong. Forced sexual relations is wrong. In modern terms, not only did they murder, they committed sex trafficking and sex slavery because the women had no choice in all of this. Again, Pastor Brian, you need to stop this. This is them. I'm not doing this. I'm not going to go murder someone. I'm not going to kidnap them. I'm not going to sex traffic. We've seen this verse several times in the last few weeks. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. It all starts in your heart. It all starts in your heart, your desires. What are you willing to sin to get? Or because you don't get? Israel was willing to sin to solve this problem. They want Benjamin not to be annihilated. They wanted to fix this problem. And they wouldn't give them wives. What are you willing to sin to get or because you don't get? Are you willing to sin to solve your problems like Israel? To get pleasure through sex, leisure, substances? To get what you want, served by others, praised by others, money, power? Like Samson, just peace, quiet, leave me alone. I'm willing to sin to be left alone. Are you willing to sin to use your money and your possessions how you want, when you want? Are you willing to sin when people don't treat you the right way? You don't get what you, they don't do what you want, when you want, how you want. Are you willing to sin when you don't get what you want? What are you willing to sin to get or because you don't get? Israel is willing to sin to solve their problems. We may not do that to solve our problems, but we choose to sin for other reasons, because we want or don't get what we want. But they're still not done. We've only got four bad methods of solving a problem. Number 5, verses 15 through 17. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. We've already dealt with the idea of blaming God. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed." Bad ways to solve a problem: keep a reckless promise, blame God, look for loopholes, sin to do it, and then give in to self-pity. Give in to self-pity. What do you mean by self-pity, Pastor Brian? Well, self-pity is a self-absorbed, feeling sorry for yourself. It is fueled by a high view of self, a low view of God, and an attitude of entitlement. Self-pity is about pride much more than circumstances. The plan should have worked. We should have had 600 virgins. It should have been done right there. This shouldn't be happening to me. I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. I'm smarter than this. How am I in this problem? How come I can't solve this problem? John Piper has a helpful statement by saying, "Self-pity is our sinful, selfish response to something not going the way we think it should." A sinful, selfish response to something not going the way we think it should. When things don't go the way you want, you hope, or you desire, where are you tempted? Or where do you give in to self-pity? In your marriage, with your kids, with your job, your health, your friends, your ministry? Where do you need to replace self-pity with biblical truth? Where do you need to replace self-pity in your life with biblical truth? If the Israelites had done that, they would have stopped trying to solve the problem in bad ways. But they don't. We've only got 5. There's still one more to come. Judges chapter 21, verse 19. Then they, the Israelites, said, in fact, there is a yearly feast to the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go, lie in wait for in the vineyards. And what do they do? Verse 21. Watch. Just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances and then come from the vineyards, every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh and then go into the land of Benjamin. This is better than the first solution, right? We don't get enough the first time. We're going to go and kidnap more, and not just anyone, ones who are celebrating a festival to the Lord. But there's more. Verse 22. Then it shall be, when their fathers or brothers come to us complaining, that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the woman to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of the oath. There's an even better loophole. First of all, when they come and complain, we'll tell them it's not your fault. You didn't break your vow. We broke it for you. And it's going to help us, so, you know, just work with us on this. Okay? You didn't give them, so you kept your vow. So that's loophole number one in this plan. Loophole number two comes in verses 23 and 24. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance. They rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went from there, every man to his inheritance. There's another better loophole, right? Bad ways to solve a problem. Keep a reckless vow. Blame God. Look for the loopholes. Sin. Give into self-pity. And lastly, encourage others to sin. We don't even have to do it this time. We're going to send Benjamin out to do it themselves. They're doing the kidnapping. They're responsible for all of the sex trafficking and prostitution and all of the things that come out of it and abuse of women. And we didn't do anything. Problem solved. They did it all. How do you encourage other people to solve their problems? Just follow your heart. Do whatever you think is best or feel is right. What you think is right. What's right in your eyes? It doesn't matter. Do whatever it takes. Just make sure you solve the problem. Just make sure you fix it. Or, do you point them to God and what's right in His eyes? Do you point them to the one place that has the solution to any and every problem? God's Word, the Bible. Six bad ways to solve a problem. Six bad ways to solve a problem. First, keep that vow. Keep that promise that was reckless and sinful, because it's going to create more problems for you to solve. When you do that, when you say or commit to something you shouldn't have, how do you deal with it? Do you keep it, or do you do the wise thing? Saying, I'm not going to keep it, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to fix my reckless, sinful problems. Do you blame God? Do you blame God when you have problems or experience consequences of your choices? Experience the consequences of doing what's right in your eyes. We don't ever solve problems by blaming God. We solve problems by obeying God. Loopholes. How much time and effort do you put in trying to find them? How long do you look for them? How long are you willing to look for them? What if you put as much time and effort into looking in God's Word as you do looking for loopholes? What about sin? What are you willing to sin to get? Or what are you willing to sin if you don't get? Pleasure, praise, power, peace and quiet, people obeying you, doing what you want, how you want. When things don't go your way, when you say, this is how it should have gone, but it didn't? Are you tempted to give in to self-pity in regard to your family, your kids, your ministry, your work, your friends, your health? Where do you need to replace self-pity with biblical truth? How do you encourage others to solve their problems? Follow your heart, do whatever you think is right, whatever will make you happy. Or do you say, what does God say? What is right in God's eyes? Do you point them to the one place that has the right solution to any and every problem, and that is God's word? If you'll notice, we've got one verse left. Last verse of the entire book says this, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As we think about the closing of this book and the idea of doing what is right in your own eyes, this is a quote from Albert Einstein. I know it's not spiritual, but it's very applicable to what we just talked about. We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we use to create them. If we're creating problems because we're doing what's right in our own eyes, the solution comes from God's word. God's word has the answers and the solution to whatever problem you're facing. First and foremost, it is the problem that if you have not dealt with your sin, you have an issue with God. He is going to judge you based on your merits, and you are not going to pass. If you've dealt with that, if you've taken the gospel and said, I want to be judged on the merits of Jesus Christ, and you've accepted the good news that God will judge you on that, as he promised, then God's word is for you in saying, this is how you live. This is how you problem solve. This is how you do what's right in God's eyes. You need to go and be in his word and be applying his word to your life. Where do you need to change your approach to problem solving? Where do you need to go to find solutions? And will you choose to make that choice and be a doer of God's word after you've been challenged this morning, after I've been challenged? Or are you just going to be a hearer of God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Judges. Again, the challenges you've given to each one of us individually and as a church. Lord, as we think specifically about problem solving this morning, may we be going to your word. May we be going to the one place that has the answer and solution to any question and any problem we face. Lord, if there's anyone here facing the ultimate question of where will I spend eternity and who is going to pay for my sin, may they be pursued by you. May they not be allowed to dismiss it or ignore it, but they would wrestle with it and come to the realization that you have given the only solution to that problem, and that is your son, Jesus Christ. For those of us that do know the truth and have accepted that, I ask that we would be in your word, that we would be looking for and going to that for the solutions to our problems, not our own thoughts, not our own desires, but the truth of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to be here and to be discussing it and to be reading it publicly. We ask that you would help us to apply it, not just to have heard it this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.